This is the For Life and Godliness podcast. Welcome back to For Life and Godliness. This is episode 21, and this is part two of our last episode from the word explored with my friend Dave Jenkins. And so Dave is back for this episode, part two. And what we're going to be focusing on today is we're going to be focusing on the Bible and preaching and the Bible and the life of the local church, because we can probably from where we're sitting, well, maybe not me, because I live out in the country in the middle of nowhere. Maybe Dave, maybe you can throw a rock and hit any church that completely either misuses the Bible in preaching or doesn't use the Bible at all when they're preaching. Would that be fair to say?
You can do that in my town as well.
I mean, from where I'm sitting, I can't throw that far.
Yeah, I can't.
We're way out in the country.
Yeah, yeah.
I can't throw that farther. Yeah. But this is one of the problems that we see today. And me as a preacher, as an expositor, I don't know what to preach if I'm not preaching the Bible. I don't know how some of these guys come up with some of the nonsense that they do, because I'm not that smart. I'm not that clever. The only thing I have to preach is the Bible, but that's also the only thing that God has told us to preach is the Bible. So kind of lead us into here, especially where you are wanting to go with this idea of preaching. lead us into that.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's kind of like what you're saying. There's an epidemic in the church today, and I'll just go to my town here in the Southern Oregon area without naming any of the towns in my specific area, so that nobody goes and looks. But not that I mind. But there's really only one, maybe two churches in our area, in the area that I live, where they have real expository preaching, where they're taking texts of scripture and going through them. This is one of the churches that I go. One of them that I go to is where we go to church because I cannot sit under topical preaching. I refuse, because I am an expositor, and I believe expository preaching is the most biblical. It's the most faithful way to preach. I know John MacArthur argues for that in his book, from the Master's Seminary that they put out years and years ago, that it actually is reflective of your view of scripture. And I totally agree with that. If you have a right view of scripture, you will come to understand the necessity of expository preaching, not only for yourself, because like you said, we're not clever enough. You know, we can't, just do whatever we want. And plus, we're to preach the word, and there's nothing better, but that's not an option. That's a command. And so, you know, text after text after text, it keeps us rooted. It keeps us growing. It keeps us, like we were even talking about last time, it keeps us growing personally, and it keeps us taking the word more and more and more and hiding it in our heart, and growing in the grace of God ourselves, so that then we have something that we're pouring out as we're from our study of the word. And so the preaching of the local church is absolutely vital. It's vital for the preacher. It's vital for the congregation. But like even in the history of the church, we saw John Calvin, you know, after that great communion controversy, he left, and then he went, to Strasbourg. He tried to do the same thing on his way to Geneva the first time and got, basically told, hey, if you don't preach, you're going to be cursed by God.
Yeah.
God's going to come after you. And the same thing happened again. He said, no, You're not going to, God's like, nope, you're not going to get to just read your books and write, you know, your institute. Right. You're going to have to preach. And, yeah. And then he, you know, went back and preached the very next text. And I know I use that. I think it's chapter 5 or 6 in my book as an example for us today of saying, hey, the word has to be central to the whole, not just the pulpit, but the whole church. Because when the word is preached, we know what happens. God uses the, like we talked last time, God uses the faithful preaching of the word. And then the Spirit is going and using that ministry of the word in innumerable ways. How is he using it? It might even, the Spirit might even just be doing, you know, he'll be using the word, but it'll connect with somebody. You know, you maybe sat through a sermon and you're like, hey, that sermon had that, how you were affected had, but through the Holy Spirit, what had nothing to do maybe with the sermon. I've had that happen where I was convicted of something because I was thinking about something, maybe just a general topic. And then the light bulb went on and the Holy Spirit brought conviction. So the chief shepherd is at work among the people through the preached word. And we who preach, we are just instruments. We are just instruments of the word. That's when I'm going to preach at a church or even before I record for Servants of Grace, this is one of the things I'm praying. Lord, help me to be a faithful instrument. Help me to be a faithful instrument of your word. Help me as an instrument of your word to be used to help the people to, you know, grow and to be edified and all of that. So,
yeah, you know, I was trying to look for it. I'm guessing I don't have it. I didn't post it because I have a sermon on standing on the preached word. And I'm guessing I haven't posted it because I don't see it there. you know, I gave a sermon at a conference last year, and my topic was that the preacher has nothing to stand on but the preached word. And I just, you know, I had my preaching Bible right here. And so I'm going to show this to Dave. When I open it up to the cover page, is that there's a picture of John Knox. Well, in this, written on this picture of John Knox is a preacher has nothing to say apart from the word of God. And that's signed by Dr. Stephen Lawson. Now, I made Dr. Lawson sign that particularly in my book or in my Bible, because when I open my Bible to preach, it's that affirmation that says, you have nothing to say apart from the word of God. You need not veer off anywhere except these pages. And really that comes from this text right here. 2 Timothy 4. All right. This is Paul's charge to Timothy. He says in verse 1, I solemnly charge you, right? This is a command. This is an imperative. He's pointing the finger in the chest of young Timothy. And he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. Not preach a word, preach the word, right? Definite article. There is only one the word, and it is the Holy Scriptures. Be ready in season and out of season. So there should never be a time where you're not ready to preach. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So be able to correct, be able to confront, be able to edify, and do these things with great patience and instruction. Why? He continues, for the time will come where they, meaning the congregation, will not endure sound doctrine. Hello, look at today. continuing on, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. verse 4, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Oh, how we see that in our day. So how important is preaching the Bible, standing on the Bible? Because if we don't, I mean, people just turn aside, turn away the myths, right? If you're not believing truth, you're believing a myth. And anything outside of the Bible is a myth. Because the Bible is our source of truth. So I really hearken back to that. If you are a preacher, if you claim to be a preacher and a pastor, you have nothing to say apart from the Word of God. I what's today? Today is the 7th, June 7th. I just preached this past Sunday, which would have been June 3rd, I believe it was. No, the 5th, June 5th. And I got people in my family knew that I was preaching, and I got a text message that said, hey, give them Jesus. Make sure you give them Jesus. And I said, the only thing I know how to preach is the Bible. I have nothing outside of that. But I think Paul really gets into something here, and we see it today, and we see it especially in pulpits, and that's people getting away from using scripture in their preachings. People bring in a lot of these personal analogies, personal stories. Now, they're not bad to use as illustrations. You know, I don't want to go too far and say you should never do that. sometimes the best illustrations you can give is a personal illustration, especially of my own failure. But the central focus needs to be scripture. And we need to draw out scripture and what scripture says.
Yeah.
We've gotten so far away from that.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's interesting. The apostles could preach better personally than we could ever
yeah.
could. And so we're not apostles and we're not prophets. There are none today.
Right.
And so we have to be faithful to what the Bible says. And, you know, I'm reminded as you're talking of Acts 20, right? Paul gives that dire warning to care for the flock. Pay attention. Second Peter 1:3 says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And it's, you know, ironic that I read that verse is because, you know, your podcast is called For Life and Godliness.
It's from that verse.
For that verse. I mean, how do we know the things that we even have to say this today? Unfortunately, how do we know that the things that we're talking about are even important? Well, we have a revealed word. We don't have to make it up. And we have 66 books in this book. And so there's nothing else that we have to preach. There's nothing else that we have to say that's going to be carried, as we talked about last time, by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and comfort or even conversion, to make disciples who make disciples, to the glory of God. There's nothing else, and there's no other message that you and I have. It's not a cheap chick. It's not a program. It's not the latest fad or whatever. It's actually the job. Goodness gracious, you can go back to Genesis. God is a preacher. God spoke. He preached. You know, I'm pretty sure that, you know, Mark Driscoll will be like, yeah, you just quoted me. But I mean, and that way, you know, he's actually right. God is a preacher. He spoke everything into being, and he was the first preacher, you know, and, you know, we see preaching throughout, you know, when there was a dearth of preaching in the Old Testament, right? Ezra read the law, and then what happened? They were convicted by the preaching of the word. You know, God exposed their sin, and they were horribly convicted. We have to not only talk about, you know, some guys, they like to talk only about sin, but we also have to talk about grace. And there's no way. You can't just talk about if you struggle with that, go read Romans. Just camp in what we talk about, just reading one book. I would plead with you, just camp in Romans And mm-hmm. what the Holy Spirit will do is he'll get you the right understanding of that, that the gospel. And, you know, we see sin, yes. We see justification being declared not guilty, but we also see about sanctification and what that looks like. I think that we need to recover the you know, not the gospel. Some people call us, oh, this is a gospel according to there is no Paul gospel. There's no Peter gospel. There's no John gospel. There's the gospel, period. For Pete's sake, get it right. And preach the whole Bible. I mean, the whole Bible, you and I would say, is its own best apologetic. And so what other apologetic, what other word, what other message do we have? In our day, you know, we're seeing people say, oh, well, it's all about your transformation. It's all about your life. It's all about, you know, a testimony. It's all about your story or whatever. And yeah, you know, we have a story, but the most important story, the only story that we have, the one that saved us is revealed in the Bible. So, again, preach the Bible. Yeah. However you want to go to this, and I'll say it this way, however you want to go about saying whatever you want to say that's goofy, I'm going to take you back and be like, okay, you want to talk about a story? You want to talk about a testimony? You want to talk about a message? You want to talk about this? How do you know that?
Right.
And you know it because it was revealed to you, not because you made it up. The only thing you have to share is what is revealed. And that's only in the Bible.
Right. Yeah. And that's a good point because, right. I live in Georgia. There's a very famous pastor that's also in Georgia that has been well known for saying we need to unhitch our Old Testament, right, from our Bibles because that's not for us. We need to get rid of the Ten Commandments because the Ten Commandments aren't our commandments, which is ironic because Jesus, when he's asked what's the greatest commandment, he says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Love your neighbor.
And he uses the commandments of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. Let's
right.
not forget that.
Yeah. That's what I'm getting to. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And then the very next line, he says, in this rests all the law and the prophets. Now, law and the prophets was it kind of in that day a way of saying the entirety of the Old Testament. And so, but even getting back to your point that you just made, the Sermon on the Mount, well, what does Jesus do? Jesus quotes the law, but not only does he quote the law, he intensifies the law by saying, hey, look, you said that, you know, talking about adultery, right? Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, if you even look, if it even enters your mind, you're guilty. Okay. Talk about, he didn't abolish it. He intensified it. Okay. To the thought process. but even getting into that, right? This famous pastor has said, we only need Jesus. Okay. How do you know about Jesus? Is there a book that you can go to that tells me about Jesus outside of scripture? You're really not going to find it. I mean, you have the Didache, which is the earliest teaching outside of the scripture, which is just means the teachings. but you have the Old Testament, which points to Jesus, which says everything that Jesus is going to do as Messiah. So they know who they're looking for as the Messiah when the Messiah comes. And then when the Messiah comes, the New Testament basically is just the validation of what he did. So you've got the New Testament that just reveals Christ and everything that he did. You've got the Acts, which preach Christ. You've got the letters, which explain Christ. Yeah. So you need the entirety of the Bible to understand Christ. And you need the entirety of the Bible to present Christ to the people in your church. And that's why we hold to expository preaching. So expository preaching, it isn't just one kind of preaching.
Yep.
It isn't even just the only kind of preaching, but it is the kind of preaching that most honors Jesus.
Yeah.
Because it makes much of Jesus. It elevates Jesus. It elevates him from the text, and it causes us to actually worship Jesus greater through the text. So that's why we focus on expository preaching because it's given us Jesus through the means that God has chosen to reveal himself. And scripture is really what the Puritans would call our primary means of grace. And then preaching is the way that primary means of grace is delivered to the people.
That's really good. Yeah. You know, some people say today, that particular pastor, they say, you know, well, he never said that in a sermon. Okay. Well, let's go there real quick. So maybe he didn't say it in a sermon. Okay. Well, we'll give him the benefit of the doubt, but he does say stuff on Twitter and then he goes and deletes it. Well, people screenshot it. So that doesn't really work. And not only, not to mention, if you're going to say goofy stuff and then you take it down, you're a coward. Okay. That's what all I'm going to say, that if you're going to say stuff that's goofy, guess what? People are going to come along and they're going to screenshot it. And deleting it doesn't make it go away, because people, your handle is still there. So people get it. So if you're listening, Andy or his followers, and you think, oh, well, he didn't say that in a sermon. Okay. Great. Okay. We'll give you that. I'll hand you that argument. But here's the thing. He does say goofy things on his Twitter handle and people screenshot it. So what are you going to do with that then? And he has said stuff like what you just said on his Twitter, and people have it. It's all over the internet where he said it. So maybe he didn't say it in that sermon or whatever. Okay. I don't care. He still said it on social media and then he deleted. So what's your defense then?
Yeah.
Okay. And not to mention to your point about this larger topic. Okay. Sorry. I got on a little diatribe there. Get a little fired up. But larger than that, his point about unhitching the Bible, it actually goes back. What people don't realize is that, and I think you and I like church history. It goes back to really the 18th century and 19th century theological liberalism and this diminishing of the Bible and relegating it to how I think and how I feel about things. And that school of thought, totally undermined not only the inspiration of the Bible, it demolished the doctrine of scripture because it said, okay, well, there's nothing really true in scripture. It's all about how I think, how I feel about the subject or whatever. And so why even open the Bible? And to go back to take this back to your point, now at the very, it's interesting, back to what you were talking about Jesus and preaching, the unlike the German higher and lower criticism, Jesus, after he was done preaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:28, and 29, he said, and when Jesus finished saying these things, talking about the sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as a scribe. So they were not teaching according to what they thought or felt. They recognized this one, the one who had come from God, who had come to pay for our sins in our place and who rose. That's what the scriptures declare. And the scribes should have known that. The religious leaders should have known that and should have recognized Christ from the scriptures because he came in fulfillment of prophecy. The people recognized him and were astonished because he taught them the Bible. He taught them the law. Like I said, he taught them from the Ten Commandments. And the people were astonished and they were amazed. If we want people to be astonished and amazed today, because of like we talked about biblical literacy, I have my Bible. You might be able to hear it flopping around here. I do that for a reason, not to disrespect my very nice goatskin ESV preaching Bible, by the way, but to say, preach the word. Let it sit in the word, marinate in the word. You know, I remember we both like church history. I'll use one more example. You know, Charles Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, said of Bunyan, if you cut him, right, he'll bleed babbling. And the reason it wasn't like, hey, if I cut John Bunyan, guess what? There's going to be coming out of his veins. There's going to be, you know, Bible verses coming out of it. That's not what he's saying. Okay. He's using graphic language as Spurgeon does. But the point was, is Spurgeon is making is that you know, Bunyan knew the Bible.
Right.
And he suffered for the Bible. Bunyan was imprisoned for the scriptures. He knew it intimately. That was all he had in prison. We need to know our Bible so well that not only are we being shaped and molded by the Bible, but and I'll go to where Owen does. We should know the Bible so that when we are preaching and teaching the Bible, people are learning to think and speak, and the word is passing with us, to use Owen's phrase, with power, because we're doing what people said of Lloyd Jones. It's logic on fire. We're on fire, not for ourselves, but because the Holy Spirit that we've taught and that we've meditated on and learned, it's passing with us with power. It's punching, to use Lloyd Jones language in preaching and preachers, it's passing with us with power and unction. And it's not our unction. It's not our power. It's not our authority. It's actually the Spirit using us, to be a blessing. And it's not about,
exactly.
It's not about us. You know, God is just using us. You know, when I preach, at least I feel, and I think there's maybe it's Lloyd Jones or something. I should look this up sometime, but I feel the pleasure of God. I feel the smile of God. Mm-hmm. Like, I feel most fully alive when I'm preaching. And my wife's like, oh boy, here he goes. And it's like, guys, if you don't feel the pleasure of it, it is one of my mentors says it's a privilege. It's a privilege, whether you have one person who listens or you have thousands who listen, who cares?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you should feel the pleasure of God, and you should enjoy it. It's a sweet privilege to open up God's word. And as I'm sure we'll talk about here in a minute, where it's also an incredible responsibility, because attached to preaching the word is we're going to be held accountable for every idle word.
That's right.
Everything we teach, James 3:1. So.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You know,
and there I go preaching.
You know, it's funny that you say, you know, it doesn't matter if you preach to one person or, you know, a couple thousand or whatever, because, right, I've preached to just about a full packed house. I've preached to, in a church plant where I was the guest preacher. And there was one person from the church, a family that was visiting, that was mainly a husband and wife, and then their six kids. And then my mom was the other person there.
Okay. God bless your mother, man.
Right. Yeah. So I've preached to very little, but guess what? It doesn't matter. I didn't pack it in and say, oh, well, you know, I don't have the crowd that I think I deserve. Like, no, I stayed faithful to the text because the tagline for my other podcast, Matter of Theology, is very specific. It is for the sake of one. For the sake of one. And that's because out of all the work that's done, and I would encourage you, if you're a preacher, take this motto as well, for the sake of one. All the work that you do, the study that you do, the time that you put in, the organizing your notes, drafting your sermon, if you preach from manuscript, kind of like I do, or if you're getting your bullet points ready, whatever. Do it with the mindset that even if just one person is changed by it, if God changes the heart of just one person for Christ, then it was absolutely worth it. Who cares if you're in an auditorium of 10,000, or if you're just in a small hotel conference room with five people. If the Holy Spirit, if God God uses that to change the heart and draw someone to himself, right? Romans 1:16, right? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If God can use your message and the gospel proclamation to draw even just one person, then it was absolutely worth it. It was not in vain. And guess what? Here's the crazy thing, Dave, okay? Just between me and you talking here, sometimes the person preaching, they might not even know the person that's been changed or when that conversion happens. They might not even know it.
Yep. You know? You're right, brother.
But you're absolutely right when you're talking about how the preacher is going to be held accountable. And here's another thing that we don't see in churches anymore with these so-called preachers. It's a lack of the fear of God.
Mm.
When they ascend to a stage and get behind a pulpit or a lectern or a table, whatever they may have, there is no fear of God. And how do I know that? Because they're preaching these self-help messages that are void of scripture and void of the gospel.
Mm. Mm.
And that is becoming so, so common nowadays to where, even so, to where the person is elevated over Christ. The person is the main point of the sermon, not Christ.
Oh, that's so good, brother. Titus 1:9 says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And let's not forget that this is instruction given to people who are pastors, teachers right. of the word, and they're biblically qualified male pastors.
Right.
Which is a very important thing. Yes, yes. Very, very important. And what did Paul says they must do? He must hold firm to what? To the trustworthy word. Well, let's ask ourselves a question. What is the trustworthy word? What other word do we have?
Right.
No other word. But the
no
Bible.
Other word.
Okay.
Right. And that's even in that verse, there's something else we don't see much of today. And that's yeah. doctrinal teaching.
Yes.
We don't, okay.
Do it.
I won't say I grew up in youth group or anything. Like, I started going to youth group when I was 16 years old. Okay. But even the youth group I went to, the college group that I went to, the young adults group that I went to, I did not learn doctrine. I was not taught doctrine. Mm-hmm. It wasn't until the Lord actually kind of drew me more to the Reformed side that I started actually investigating these things. And I basically had to teach myself doctrine because I wasn't being taught it. And then the crazy part is not only that, but that was when I realized I'm not even being taught the gospel and I'm not being taught the Bible where I'm going to church.
Hmm.
And that, and it was so funny because someone said, what really started this off was a really close friend of mine. She looked at me and she said, "You're a Calvinist." And I looked back at her and I said, "What's a Calvinist?" I didn't even know. And so, but I went to go study and find out and come, you know, I go, "Well, yeah, that just sounds like it's from the Bible."
Yes.
This is so biblical. It's like, of course, yeah. Yeah, I'm that. But go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I was just going to say, there is no doctrinal teaching, and it's almost because people don't view doctrine as important. Well, doctrine divides. Yeah, it does. It divides truth from error, as John MacArthur likes to say. But why would we not want that? We're told, right? You're told this is what you are to preach. You're to instruct in sound doctrine. And not only that, you must be able to refute unsound doctrine, right? Doctrine that contradicts sound doctrine. You must be able to refute. Well, a lot of these popular speakers, because I won't even call them pastors or preachers, but they're speakers, they're entertainers, pulpiteers. That's a good word. They're pulpiteers, as Martin Lloyd-Jones would say. They're pulpiteers. A lot of these pulpiteers are just in it for the entertainment aspect and the money that flows through. They're not teaching and equipping in sound doctrine. And what happens is what they're actually teaching is very much unsound doctrine, right? Like this idea, you know, Stephen Furtick, you know, talking about, I am God Almighty. Well, people say, well, you know, he misspoke and what, well, but he said it on like three different occasions. Like it's not his first rodeo. You know, he said this before. And so people don't want, and a lot of it has to do also with what we see of people, the average churchgoer, their attention span. People don't want doctrinally rich sermons. They want the short quips, right? The one-liners that they can, the tweetable one-liners. That's what they want. The short, snazzy, tweetable one-liners that can get them a whole bunch of likes on Twitter. Okay. They don't want to think doxologically. They don't want to think orthodox. orthodoxically, if that's a word. they don't want to have right thinking. Okay. Yeah, let's say it that way. They don't want to have right thinking. Well, if you don't have right thinking, if you don't have, you know, orthodox, then you don't have what? You don't have orthopraxy. You don't have right living, because only right thinking will lead to right living. And so a lot of these people that sit in these congregations under these pulpiteers are filled with a lot of wrong teaching, right? Unorthodox teaching, heterodox teaching, and it leads them to heteropraxy, false living. And in that we see, you know, today a lot of licentiousness. A lot of antinomianism, the idea, oh yeah, I'm saved, but you know, we're going to go over here and party. You want to come too? Like, no thanks, dude. I'm good. but all of it really stems from a lack of fear of God, not teaching doctrine. And this, kind of shifting gears, gets into the life of the church. It really kills and diminishes the life of the church. And people will look at some of these churches with a lot of these big numbers. And they'll say, well, whatever we're doing must be working because people are coming in. That's not the case. How do you measure success in a church? Church success is not measured by the number of people that come in. It's measured by the holiness of the people. Are they growing in holiness? Not is your church growing in numbers. Is the congregation growing in holiness? That's how you measure church success. And a lot of these churches, they're not growing in holiness. And that's a real problem, because that pastor, that preacher, is going to be held to account for every word that he said, every false doctrine that he's taught, every manipulative word that he said, every misdirection that he's given. Here's what Dr. Steve Lawson has said. No church will rise higher than its pulpit, right? So what he's saying the level of knowledge and growth in the church congregation is not going to go any higher than what's coming from the pulpit, okay? And then he says, so goes the pulpit, so goes the church. So as the pulpit diminishes and gets farther away from biblical doctrinal teaching, so goes the minds of the congregation away from biblical doctrinal teaching.
So good. And just to go touch on the last part of that, and it does actually touch on what you're saying, verse for Titus 1:9, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict. So we believe the word of God. It's a trustworthy word. We teach from it. We open it. We explain it, as we talked about last week, about reading and studying and meditating and memorizing the word. And then the purpose is so that we can give instruction about, like you're saying, about in doctrine, that's teaching. And what, well, the reason that we're talking about, you know, things that are issues out there is given by Paul also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is where I think today we need to talk about the fear of God, because if we really we believe, many of us believe the word, we believe the trustworthy word, we preach the word, we teach the word, we open the scriptures. But I'll say myself, in some ways in my ministry, I've been not afraid to, I abominate false teaching, but I've been very slow to necessarily call out some people, because there is a stigma when you are the quote unquote discernment preacher or blogger or whatever. But here we have a very clear part of scripture that says that we are actually, part of our job as preachers, as teachers of the word, we are to contradict it. We are to rebuke it and contradict it. Why? Well, when Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, one of the things that he says that the Holy Spirit is doing in his life, and he uses two of the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness and self-control. Mm-hmm. So if we're going to preach the word, we better be men that are gentle, because that actually flows to why we're going to be able to correct them in love, and they're going to be able to hear it. Mm-hmm. And so not only that we're to speak the truth in love, which, by the way, that's right given right after, you know, talking about the various offices of the church, which is interesting. So there you have the offices of the church, and then you have smack there, speak the truth, which we like to talk about. Mm-hmm. But and then he ends in verse 16, love, talking about love. And what is at the head of every virtue list in the New Testament? I mean, love. You look at almost every time something that a Christian is supposed to just be evidence in their life, it's almost always first love. First list of the fruit of the Spirit, love. After Paul gives the, I think it's right after, just before he says, remain steadfast and immovable, let faith, hope, and love. I think that's 1 Corinthians 15:57 off the top of my head. But, you know, love. We should be motivated by love for God and love for our neighbor, to refute and to contradict error. It's an absolute matter for every Christian to be concerned about, not just the pastor or the teacher. It's a concern. You know, we should be modeling that. And so it's something that I've told you. It's something that I'm going to start talking about on Equipping in Grace. It's something that, Doreen Virtue and I, who I know you want to have on the show, she and I are going to do a number of videos. And it's something that I think we need to get serious about. If we have a right, proper fear of God, we preach, as Lawson likes to say, in the presence of one, right? The one God Almighty. And if our fear of man in any way gets in the way, then we need to go back to that. And like Isaiah, and realize, really, we have one message. We are men who preach in the presence of one. And that doesn't mean that we preach whatever we want. That doesn't mean that we say whatever we want. We are men constrained by the text. But because of that, we will preach out of a reverent fear and a holy awe of an amazing God. And we should be struck, awestruck by the fact that we can open up the scriptures and help people And like you said, in some, even whatever it is, whether it's one person, you know, the church variety pulpit supply, they're 25, 30 people, but it's such a privilege to open the word. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter. You know, when I started doing, that small group that we talked about, before I started that, I have my articles and podcasts are read and listened to by thousands of people, and I knew it. But what killed that for me in the best way, hey, do you know, I would ask people, hey, do you know so-and-so? No. And it finally got through my head. It probably took a year or two. These people, they don't give a rat's crap, okay, about who I know or anything about that. They don't even know where I'm writing, okay? They honestly don't. I mean, they want to hear about it. But they don't know so-and-so place. They don't know so-and-so person. And they don't care. And actually, that's a good thing. And it got it through my head. Hey, you know what? Who cares? Who are you? Who are you? Well, I'm a child of God. I'm a fellow church member. I'm trying to teach these people. And so then I quickly realized it got through my – God, the Holy Spirit got through my very thick, stubborn Norwegian brain. Hey, I'm just, as it says, as people say now, I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody, right? Mm-hmm. I'm just an instrument. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a child of God, a messenger proclaiming the glory of Christ. And what that did, it did something profound for me. It didn't diminish the fact that how God was using me over here, but it did humble me and help me in the present to focus on the people before me, which ended up actually helping me to do other things to help other people better, to be motivated, like we talked about last time and during the application part where, hey, how am I best being able to minister to these people that are before me and to even think that way when there's that difficult person who's pushing back on your teaching and your doctrine and are you getting upset? Well, something that I have come to believe over the years is that probably the reason that you're upset is there's probably something true. Yeah. We are our own worst enemies and we gotta look in the mirror a lot more often because what I found in dealing with difficult people and as I began to see people through the lens of God's grace is and pray for them, which is something that one of my pastors that passed away, and mentors who passed away recently taught me really, really well. He would say, pray for them. And the more I would pray for that difficult person, you know what? I would have less difficulty with them and I would have more love for them. And I would be able to have real conversations about my concerns with what they said. And in turn, I would be able to listen to any concerns and then be able to communicate back with them. And we'd be able to come to an understanding and love and care and concern for one another. And when we do that, we're actually leading. We're actually doing the work of ministry. That's how people are going to be helped and encouraged. And that is something. Just to go back to the whole truth thing, when your only aim is to tell people the truth, the Bible truth, but not to tell it in love, you miss the command. That's why just getting on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook and blasting off about whatever you want, and you might be as truthful as you want, but don't you know then that you're supposed to speak the truth in love? And it's not only the truth and love, but your message must be spoken with that in mind, with a goal to actually minister to people, not just to say whatever you want and however you want. The Bible is concerned with both and, not either or.
Right.
And we don't talk enough. I honestly am very – I only bring that up because I'm very concerned in our day that people want to get up in a pulpit, they want to get up in a podcast, they want to get up in a book, they want to do all these things, and I've seen it over and over again, and they don't understand, okay, you're great. You're great at communicating truth. Lots of guys are. Wonderful. Praise God. I get thanks for that. But where's the love? I got to ask, where's the love? Where's the love for that person that you're preaching to? Where's the concern? Because if you're dealing with that difficult person and they're pushing back on you, there's probably some, like I found with this guy in my small group, and it didn't hit me until it didn't hit me. And then I was like, dude, I'm so sorry. What he wanted to know was, do I care about you? Beyond just teaching you the right thing, do I personally care about him? Because he's not a blog reader. He's right. Not a podcast reader. He's not gonna get me for the longer road. But it's the person that isn't going to get you further down the road. They're the ones that could be used by God in your life. Mm-hmm. And they did. God did use that person, and God did use me in his life.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. You know, thinking about this verse that you've gone over, Titus 1:9, I was in a conversation and I've been in this conversation a couple times with the same person. Just go, you know, and the idea is that they're communicating is, you know, this idea of being a fruit inspector, right? Because we're told we're to be fruit inspectors, right? Just because a tree bears fruit doesn't mean it's good fruit. We have to inspect the fruit to make sure that it's good. That's the job of the pastor, of the elder, of the minister. Well, this person would say, you know, I don't see where I have a sheriff's badge, you know, in scripture where it says I have the sheriff's badge to go around and point the finger at such and such. And I'm going, if that's what you're taking away, you're missing it. That's not what it's saying. This is saying you need to call out, you need to first hold to sound doctrine, but you need to refute those who come against sound doctrine. This isn't saying that you gotta stand up in front of a church service and call out this person for their sin or their wrong belief, whatever. No, 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 no. You've misunderstood. And in fact, I don't know anybody that would say that. I don't personally know anyone would say that. I know there are people that would do like these Wednesday night things where they tell people come up and confess your sin on the microphone in front of the entire congregation. But I don't personally know anyone that would do anything like that to like embarrass someone or anything like that. But if the part of the job of a pastor is to, and part of the job of the life of the church, right? Just helping have a healthy life of the church. Is to, when someone that you know is in sin, go to them and you minister to them and you direct them back to the path, right? And nothing to do with pointing the finger and calling. No, you go to them, you explain what's, you know, what scripture says about what they're doing. You call them to repentance and you bring them back to the path. Right, you're bringing the sheep back to the fold that has wandered off.
Mm.
And so, again, this just goes back to that biblical literacy part from last episode. Just so many people that don't actually understand what the scripture says. They're thinking it says one thing, but they're missing it. They don't know. And part of the reason they don't know is because they also haven't been taught.
Yeah.
They haven't been taught these things. So every time this person has said to me, well, I don't see where it tells me I'm supposed to go point the finger at this person and call them out and blah, 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 when I have my own sin. Well, okay. First of all, then you need to stop ministering. You need to sit down. Okay. Because what you're doing is you're showing you don't understand what the text says because no one said to do that. No text said to do that. No one has said that you need to go put the finger in their chest and call them out in front of everybody. No one has said to do that. I don't know where you're getting that from. But also the second thing is, we all have sin. There, find one perfect person. You won't. Only one was ever perfect, and that was Christ. Okay? There is no perfect person. But we are called, as ministers of the gospel, to hold people to account. Now that's not us bringing judgment upon them. That's us saying, hey, this is what Scripture says about what you're doing. Scripture is the judge. Not me, but what do I do? What does Scripture say I'm supposed to do as far as it pertains to my sin before helping someone else? I remove it from my eye. I make sure that I'm right in right standing with the Lord before I go to this person, right? Problem solved. There you go. But you have to be biblically literate in order to do those things, in order to have those things actually mesh together and understand how to actually minister to someone. Because if you know people are living in active sin, but you're too scared to confront them because you know you're not perfect, you're not a minister. You're pretending. You need to sit down and you need to let the men who are not afraid to do this work and the men who desire to be faithful to God's word, go do it. Right? Then you've got no business pastoring. So there's so much of a fear of man, right? Let's bring it back to the fear of God part. There's so much of a more of a fear of man in churches today by church leadership than there is a fear of God. Well, we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to come off as judgmental. We don't want to come off as this. We don't want to be that. Dude, just do what the Bible says, right? It ain't that hard, right? All it's telling you to do is shepherd the people, right? In order to be an effective shepherd, what must you do? Tend to the sheep. When they wander off, you bring them back. When they get hurt, you nurture them back to health. Not only that, you need to be checking them. What is that? Discipleship. You need to make sure that they're growing and that they're healthy. This is all part of pastoring. And it's all stuff that's been forgotten, completely forgotten. If you want a good resource on this, check out Richard Baxter's The Reformed Pastor.
Yeah.
Ironically, Richard Baxter was not reformed. However, what Richard Baxter does in this book is it's basically documenting how he pastored. He would go meet with all the people of his congregation, and he had a congregation of 700 to 800 people. Okay, and this is right during the time of the Puritans. Right, so this is what the 17th century around there. And to have a congregation of 700 to 800 people, that's a lot. But he would make time to go around within a year to meet with each person of his congregation to make sure that they're being discipled and they're catechized and they're growing in holiness. That's the job of a pastor. Pastors today, they don't want to do such things. They want to give their message. They want to go out to lunch. They want to go home. They want to get on Twitter. They want to put out their hot take, get a bunch of likes, come back, repeat the next week, right? There's not, and if there is, right, discipleship happening, they actually pass that off to someone else. Okay, well, you do that. I'm just focusing on preaching. No. Your job is to disciple. Your job is to grow. Your job is to look after the flock. You're the under-shepherd under the chief shepherd, as my friend Chris likes to say. Okay, that's your job. And so many pastors actually neglect their job. And then they wonder why the church life is so unhealthy. Right? Why are there so many youth leaving the church? Well, because you have an unhealthy environment. You're not teaching the Bible. Why is this person cheating on their spouse? Well, because you don't teach the Bible and you're not growing them in holiness. You don't even know them. Right? I went to a church where, you know, when I started going there, I was having some family issues and stuff. And, I was an intern at the church. And I met with the pastor. He was taking some time to meet with the interns. He met with us once, and he met with me for about 40 something minutes. And I was telling him kind of a lot of my life and my story and things like this, and then kind of the stuff that was going on presently with my family. And it was like his jaw hit the floor because he was, and I had been already going to this church for a year. Okay. And he was like, I never knew that about you. I never knew that you went through these things and that stuff. And because it doesn't seem like it. You don't act like anything was ever the matter. You're just going through life and you just seem so happy all the time and focused and whatever. And I go, well, this is the first time you've actually spoken to me, like actually gotten to know me a little bit, you know, maybe you should try that with more of your congregation. You know, you'd probably be surprised, right? People deal with stuff. But, the good thing is I'm one of those that's diligent in the Word and studying the Word. And I'm reaching outside sources to help disciple me. Not everyone in your church has that. Why not? You know, who's going through some crazy stuff in your church and they're not in the same place mentally or spiritually that I am? That's what you need to be finding out, because that's the job of a pastor.
Yeah, there's a lot there. I mean, when you preach, like we said, you're preaching in the presence of one who is holy, and he knows, and he is there. He is everywhere at all times. And we're talking about the one, right, who searches hearts and knows our minds. He knows our thoughts before he thinks them. And he knows the very hairs on our head. And just to your point about accountability, man, not a finger in the face, but accountability is an arm around the shoulder.
Yeah.
We get this. This is what Paul says about accountability in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, so restore him in a spirit of gentleness. By the way, stop there. Gentleness, Galatians 5:22-23, fruit of the Spirit. Again, by the way, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. So Paul is saying, look, the Holy Spirit is going to help you do this because he indwells you and he is working this into your life. And so then you're going to be able to confront that person because you are being yourself confronted by one who, yes, is holy and awesome and altogether beautiful, but he's also gentle. And because of this, you can restore him in a spirit of gentleness because the Holy Spirit is doing this in you. He's teaching you. He's helping you. He's convicting you. And you know, when you break out your, you know, spiritual belt, I'll just use that way. And you take that belt out and you unleash it and you go, what pow, you know, on somebody. Guess what? That's a person that Christ died for. That's a person that Christ bled and died and rose for. What right do you have to take out your spiritual belt and unsheath it and whip that person for whom Christ was whipped and flogged and beaten and rose for? You have no right. And Paul doesn't say that we're to do that. He says that you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. And then he says something I think that we should really pay attention to after saying that. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So, like you, to your point, take that log out of your own eye, because the thing that you're going to go do, you're probably going to get tempted by that other person's sin because you yourself are a sinner. You are enemy number one, right? And so you better take that log out of your own eye before you just say, take what you said. And then before you go to them. And then here's the thing, because you've done all that and the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? That's the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all your soul. And by the way, just so that we're clear, since we're talking to preachers, we're talking about something that Paul's not saying, hey, go be a good person and go do this. There's a fuel to it, even in the great commandment. It's because God has taken our heart of stone and he's replaced it with a new heart, with new desires and affections. And so this fuel provides the very reason why we are convicted. We're, you know, justified. We're adopted. We're all these amazing realities, right? That we could go into and dive into. But very practically, it's the very reason that we get conviction and why we can be gentle with others and why we can even give a crap about somebody that's stuck and they don't even know it. And that's the person that, you know, says, hey, I've got, and they may not even know, I've got this issue, but they don't know how to get out of that issue. We have to be very clear in our day, not only about what the gospel is. That's why I went back to that, because I don't even want anybody ever to think, well, Dave is just saying, oh, do this and you can be better. No, the reason that you can do anything at all is because God has already done it for you. He did it. And that provides it through Christ. And that provides the very reason for our ability to love and care. I'll share something really quick. You know, the last 8 months, those of you that don't know, have been extremely difficult because the man who the Lord used very powerfully in my life, he died of COVID stroke complications. I know you know this, brother. Mm-hmm. And the very reason that I'm probably still in ministry today is because of him, you know, and God using him in my life. And I remember him telling me, Dave, you don't have a knowledge problem. You have an application problem. Dave, you have a humility problem. You have a problem with taking the things that you know and taking it into your life. The reason that we have a fear of man problem today is because we have an application problem. We have a humility problem. We have a proportion problem, the Bible would say. We don't see ourselves still in need of the grace that we are supposed to be heralding and championing before people. Instead, we have, like you said, pulpiteers who want to get up there, and I think they just want to say whatever they want to say, and they think, well, I'm going to say the hard things that people really need to hear. But maybe, just maybe, think about it. Let's turn that around. Maybe the very hard thing that you need to say is you should just get in the mirror and have a conversation with yourself and hear the hard thing that you need to hear. Because if you can't say those hard things to yourself in that mirror, you could never, and I mean never, should never get in that pulpit and take out that spiritual belt and unleash it and whip them with that word that you will not yourself hear. And I'm not saying that you should ever take out that spiritual belt and unsheathe it and whip the people of God, because you never should. You should be motivated by love and care. And when we preach, especially, we are preaching to the precious blood bride of Christ, the spot with the blood of Christ. And so the preaching, just to tie, I guess, the two ideas together really quick. So the preaching of the word should fuel the life of the church. And it brings about love, the hard, you know, one of the things that I really appreciate about John MacArthur and his congregation, and I've been to Shepherd's Conference, I've seen this. They hear the hard preaching. I've seen guys that have come out of it, of the church, and now they're in pastoral ministry. And certainly this isn't true for every master's guy, so don't hear me say that. There are exceptions. But what I've seen in the church, being there, being around the guys, what I've seen is a genuine godliness. They preach hard messages, but they preach them from the text. And God uses those hard messages, those difficult conversations, and to shape men and to help them to grow in ways like God used my dear mentor in my life, the many hard conversations, like with guys that I'd be talking to. Hey, you should pray for that guy, Dave. And what ended up happening, God ended up changing me, mm-hmm. You know, and that's really, it's just those practical things anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. So one of the pastors that I really like listening to and follow is a guy named John Snyder. right? John Snyder is the pastor of Christ Church in New Albany, Mississippi. He's very close with Anthony Mathenia, who's Paul Washer's pastor. I think he's actually on the board of Heart Cry Ministries, which is Paul Washer's ministry. But John, I got to have a phone call with John a little over a year ago, and it was probably the best phone call I've ever had. Just talking about pastoring and things like that, and you know, listening to him talk about the person that mentored him, that discipled him, was a guy named Clyde Cranford. This is a book by Clyde Cranford. It's called Because We Love Him. And, you know, in it, you know, a lot of the first couple chapters is about love, but it's about kind of what you're saying, right? How do we approach others? Well, because of how Christ approached us in love, right? And so we have to be able to, if we're going to receive the love of Christ, we also have to be able to extend the love of Christ in all these different ways. And it should affect every aspect of our ministry as well. And so one of the things that I absolutely love about John and his preaching is that he has this ability to almost counsel from the pulpit, right? He can give some hard messages and some hard sayings and things that are really convicting. But he, like you said, it's not a finger in the chest, but it's an arm around, right? And so he has this ability to almost from the pulpit reach his arms around the entire congregation and just embrace them through his preaching. And I haven't found a whole lot of people that are able to do it in the way that he does. I think he's very gifted in that way. But what does that come from? Well, that comes from a lot of what you're saying, right? First, holding to the text, but also living and preaching as though God is not a liar in what he has said through the text. And so if what God has said is true about people, then I need to apply it to the people. Right. So I need to walk with them. Are there times where I may need to confront them? Yes. Are there times I may need to do church discipline, the elders? Yes. But you can't do, because church discipline is commanded, but you can't do church discipline unless you're actually confronting sin. But the question is, how then do you confront sin? Well, we have to do it lovingly, right? With that arm around here. Let me walk with you through this so that I may direct you back into the fold so that you may actually be, you know, come back into congregation and communion with the people of God. all of that should flow from the text, from the Bible. And this is just kind of to bring it full circle. All of that should flow from what we're studying and reading through the Bible that God is revealing to us, especially pastors and preachers, about how we are to deal with the people of God. Because we don't just get to deal with them however we want. And I can't tell you how many meetings I've been in, church meetings, where where the pastor has said, this is just how we're going to do it, right? This is just how we do things here. Okay, I don't care how you do things here. I care about what the Word of God says. If the Word of God says do this, then we should do this, right? I can't tell you how many I've left just over the discussion of the normative and regulative principles of worship. Because one glorifies God and elevates his Word as a standard. The other elevates myself and what I want in place of what God. Normative principle of worship puts me on the throne and gives me what I want on God's throne. Regulative principle puts God on his throne and elevates him and then worships him according to what he has said he desires he wants. And that should be the case. We should be regulated. If you're a preacher, pastor, you should be regulated in everything you do by the scriptures. How you worship, how you preach, how you disciple, how you talk to people, the language that you use. Now, one of the big fads today is preachers who use coarse language from the pulpit. Don't know where that came from, why for some reason they thought that was acceptable. I don't know. I thought it ended with the Mark Driscoll thing. Guess not. It seems to be a little more, becoming more and more popular now. We need to do away with those things. We need to get back to promoting holiness, striving for holiness, cultivating holiness. But how do we do that? Through how we love people, through how the scriptures say we ought to do things.
I like that, brother. I like that. Maybe we could just talk briefly about just listening to a sermon, and then we should probably wrap it up. What do you think?
Yeah. So you're talking about just how, like, say, you and I would probably listen to a particular sermon?
I think that could be really helpful for people, yeah.
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead and lead that off.
Yeah, so I'm a little different, obviously, than most people. You know, most people like to take notes, or maybe not, but I just sit and listen to the sermon, take it in. You know, I may have my Bible open or not. I encourage people to have a Bible open, but often at our church, they have the Bible on the screen, so I'll use that. And, always have my phone in my pocket. Never have my phone out. Those kind of things. It helps with not checking social media or anything, you know, so try not to use the Bible on your phone, because, you know, you'll get distracted easily. And I know, because I'm easily distracted by my phone. So, but, you know, I just sit there and I listen and I take it in. And then afterwards, my wife and I will talk about what stood out to us. What did I take away from the sermon? What stood out? Was there things where I got challenged, or was I helped? And, sometimes there's, you know, something, and sometimes there's nothing. And that doesn't mean that it wasn't a good sermon, or it wasn't a bad sermon. By God's grace, our pastor always preaches the Bible, so it is a good sermon. That is a good sermon, by the way. Right. And that's something just to preachers. You can preach a single and or a double and a triple. You don't have to hit a home run. You know, you can just preach the text. That's a good sermon, and point people to Christ. That's a good sermon. So I'm just listening, and I have to when I'm just listening to a sermon, you know, some pastors and preachers or Bible teachers, they're critiquing the sermon. And what they forget is this is a word meant from God to you. Maybe after you've taken in the sermon, think about that, how you could learn and grow from the sermon. But when I'm at the sermon, when I'm there, I'm trying to take it in. I'm trying to think, you know, what does this mean? Is there something in my life maybe that God wants to address, and, you know, that I need to work on, or anything like that? So be listening. Be actively listening. Listen to the points. Listen to how it's delivered. Take it in and think about it. And don't just when you immediately leave, then do nothing with it. Think about it. Talk about it with your wife or your kids on the drive home. Our small group, I'm a big fan of this for small groups, and that is sermon review. Yeah, brother, what do you got?
Gotcha. Yeah, that's good. All good points. So when I'm listening to a sermon, and it's a little bit different for me, just because I do help other preachers as well, right? I help them, with their preaching. So sometimes I can be a little overly critical of preachers, which probably isn't good, because, you know, just my way of doing things isn't necessarily the right way. It's just the way that I have learned from men that I respect, like Dr. Steve Lawson, right? And I'm sure Dr. Steve Lawson would say, well, no, my way is the right way, and it's the only way. You know, in the way Dr. Steve Lawson does, kind of jokingly. But there's the kind of what I'm listening for is I'm looking for the text, and what's kind of being drawn out in the sermon, I'm making sure that it's contextually relevant to the text. Because I see a lot of people that give a text, but then they depart from the text and they go off into left field with nothing that has anything to do with the text. The text was just a launching point. And they completely just go off into left field. So I'm listening for the text. And then I'm listening for kind of the contextual relevance to that text. But another thing I'm also doing is I'm listening for the gospel as well. Is Jesus being communicated? Is Jesus being elevated? I sat in a service one time where the pastor, and we were just visiting at this church. The pastor went through a text of scripture, and you know, he actually said some good things. He had some good points. Not once did he ever get to the gospel. Not once did he elevate Christ. I asked him about it. I said, How come you didn't get to the gospel? You didn't preach the gospel. I said, my wife and I, you know, we're looking for a new church home, and you know, we're here visiting, and you said some good things in your sermon, but you never got to the gospel. Why is that? And all he said in reply was, well, maybe this isn't the right place for you. And I was like, oh, all right. Okay. No problem. But I'm listening. Is Christ elevated? Because what's going to affect me the most in the sermon is the preaching of Christ. That's what's going to most change and soften my heart. And then I'm listening for the application. Is the application like actually beneficial, right? Is it in line with the text and with the magnifying of Christ? And is it calling me to repent of my sin? Is it calling me to actually change, you know, a sinful nature and pursue holiness, pursue Christ and magnify Christ in my own life? Or is it just attempting to be behavior modification, right? Just do the right thing. Well, what is the right thing? By what standard is the right thing? Who says what's right? Right? So there's certain things that I myself am listening for because there's certain things that are going to be beneficial. And I mean, I could dig into my thought process and listening to all different types of sermons and different types of pastors, but we'd be here for, you know, three more days, and I don't want to do that to the people. But there's a lot that goes through my head when I'm listening to a sermon.
No, you're really right though. I mean, if you're not going to point people to Christ in the midst of the sermon, you're not going to be able to help anybody. You know, you could preach the most biblical sermon, like you said that, you know, but if you don't point people to Christ in the middle of the sermon and throughout the sermon, I'll say, then you're not going to provide any help to the people who listen. And then you got to ask yourself, why am I doing this? Because the whole Bible, we would say, points to Christ. It has a singular focus, focus on the person and the work of Christ. So why else?
That's right.
So like, I totally agree. As you're listening to the sermon, look for, is it biblical? Is it practical? Does it point you to Christ? Do you leave more stuck in your shame and your guilt and your fear and your anxiety or your worry? Or are you lifted up? You may come in struggling and hurting. In the midst of that, are you pointed in the worship to Christ, to above yourself, to look away from your problems and look to the one who can help you, the only one who can really help you, who is Jesus. And I mean, yeah, you're right. And you know, yeah. So as I'm listening to the sermon, I'm looking for that too, of course, you know, and wanting to see. And you know, I'll never forget, there was a church in California that we went to when we were looking for churches when we lived there. And not only did the pastor not preach the Bible, he never preached the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I was literally about to say this. This is the worst sermon. The pastor was very nice and very friendly, very hospitable. You know, he was kind. Mm-hmm. No doubt he was a godly man. But it was one of the worst sermons I've ever heard in my entire life. And I've been going to church since I was 5. Mm-hmm. And that's saying something. And before I even got to say something on the drive back, my wife said, and I'll never forget this, because my wife is, she is loving. She is caring. She will give you the benefit of the doubt to the full nines. So for her to say this, I was like, oh, she said, Dave, I never want to go back there again. I was literally about to say, well, why? I was literally about to share my thoughts. And here's just, I have something to say. I'm like, okay, you go. What's up? She's like, that was the worst worship. And then it blew me away. She said, that was the worst preaching, because it's usually me that says that. And she said, I don't ever want to go back to that church. And I said, fancy.
Yeah.
And then I just let her talk. And then when we got home, I was like, you know what? I agree with everything that you said. I was so glad that you said it, because I had a lot of other things to say. But it was just to your point. It's so important. I just want to make sure, you know, that when you listen to your point, though, and to preachers, when you're listening to a sermon, try to take it in and mm-hmm. let it minister to you. That's all I'm trying to say. I'm not saying that you don't critique it or anything, because you probably will. But try to do that after the sermon. Try to be ministered to by, because you may not ever get very many chances to be ministered by you know, the word, especially if you're like a solo pastor or something like that. So that's more or less what I just want to be clear about that, you know, and, you know, have some guys, I know that you're a fan of this, have some people that can talk to you about your preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, one of the things when I do preach, my wife usually comes with me, or she'll listen to it. And, she says to me, I really love how you just listen to me talk. You don't say anything back. I mean, what am I going to say? Really? You listen to that. And she'll usually, when I'm done, she, you know, we'll stand next together, and I'll come down from the pulpit, and she'll lean over to me and whisper in my ear, you know, you did a really good job there. Thank you. And then she'll tell me about it. She's like, but I'm going to tell you about it later too. And I'm like, I'm fine with that, because what defense do we have?
Right.
The people that are there, they're going to say what they want to say. You know, thankfully, I usually get very encouraging feedback. But even if I didn't, I'm like, man, you don't even know the worst about me. So, you know, I can sit there and listen and be thankful for anything that you have to say. And appreciate that you would sit there and listen. Hopefully I gave you the word and the gospel. And so.
Yeah, another thing I'll throw out, listening to preachers, but also one thing I hope people, when they listen to me preach and they listen with an open Bible, is that as I'm going through a text, I want them to be able to see how I arrived at a specific point, right? Because that's going to help people learn how to study the Bible.
Mm.
So, like, if I'm listening to someone like a Steve Lawson or a John Snyder or a Dr. MacArthur, and they're going through a passage, I want to be able to see how they arrived at how they drew out a certain doctrine, how they arrived at a specific application point. I want to be able to see those things. I also want people, when I preach, to be able to see how I arrived at a specific place as well. So I'm talking about this thing. This is how I arrived, right? So this past Sunday, I spoke on the intercession of Christ, right? Christ who intercedes on our behalf. Well, my main point that I drew out, the implication of that is what? Security of salvation, right? The assurance of salvation. Now, you know, so you've got John 6 where Jesus teaches that, you know, he loses none that the Father gives him. So you're drawn by the Father, you're kept by Christ, and Christ loses none. But his intercession, where he is interceding on our behalf, assures our salvation. So Christ is mediator. We obtain salvation, right? So we come to God through Christ. He's our mediator, our in-between, our go-between. We go to Christ in order to get to God. So we've obtained salvation. But then Christ on our behalf intercedes for us, which secures it, which means any sin that I commit after coming to Christ, Christ says, credit that to my account because I have paid for it. Right. So I want people to be able to see how I drew out the assurance of salvation through Christ's intercession on our behalf. So, you know, that there's just, you know, one example of things that I want people to be able to go, I understand that now. I see how that works. You know, and when I listen to someone, I want to be able to do the same thing. I see how he arrived there. I can trace it back and see that. And so what is that? Again, a new thing I'm going to throw out. Preachers, your preaching then should be linear. It should be able to follow a point, right? Either someone should be able to trace it back to where you started, where it should be easily followed from beginning to end. So it should be, your thinking should be linear. It shouldn't be circular where you're sporadic and all over the place and nothing really connects to anything. By the time you reach the end of your sermon, people should be able to walk it back point by point to where you began and see how you arrived at places.
So good, brother. So good. It's in the book too.
Yeah, there you go. So get the book, The Word Explored. You will not be disappointed.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Yep. But with that, I think we're going to wrap up this episode. We've been going for a while, man. This may be, you know, some of the longest episodes I've done that aren't sermons.
Same, bro. Same. We gave you guys a lot to think about and digest, and hopefully it's all helpful and for God's glory.
That's right. That's right. So take everything that we said in these two episodes, think about it, take it in, meditate on it, run, get The Word Explored by my guest and my friend here, Dave Jenkins, and I promise that this book is going to be really beneficial in your growth with God. But with that, I'm going to head out of here, and I will see you on the next episode. God bless.
For Life and Godliness is a production of Servants of Grace. If this podcast has blessed you in any way, let us know by leaving a review. We'd love to hear from you.